Would you take your Bibles this morning and come to 1 Samuel 17? The good soldier. There is a messianic inference in Isaiah 55 that goes in part this way. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. And this morning I wish to share with you several essentials of a good soldier. We will see a correspondence between King David and the Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. We will see, first of all, that this good soldier is virtuous. And that certainly this good soldier is a valiant soldier. We will also see in this text this morning that a good soldier has vision. And that he also is possessed of a genuine volunteer spirit. And like it would seem to almost go without saying that a good soldier is victorious. He is there to win. And in the hours before the Battle of Jericho, Joshua saw a man with his sword drawn. As we read in Joshua 5, and he asked this question: art thou for us or for our adversaries? And the response comes back, the reply is, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And here was a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would remind you that if God be for us, who can be against us? We read in Revelation chapter 19 in those verses 11 through 16. And we see the good soldier leading the armies of heaven. And there we read, and I remind you of what it is said about him: in righteousness doth he judge and make war. He is faithful and true. Christ is the ultimate warrior. He is the good soldier. And so likewise, the soldiers of Christ, the good soldiers of Christ, are required to endure hardship as we engage the battle with the captain of God's host. We are reminded not to entangle ourselves with the affairs of this life, that we may please Him who hath chosen us to be a soldier. We join Him in righteousness to battle the enemy. If you remember the second, or the verse there in the national anthem that we sung, then conquer we must when our cause it is just, and this be our motto: in God. In God is our trust. And we find in Scripture some qualities of the good soldier here in 1 Samuel 17. I would have you look, please, at the first several verses and observe that war is usually precipitated by substantial, irreconcilable differences. It is said there that the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle. And in verse 2, Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. I just want you to note that there was a valley between them. On one side the Philistines, on the other side the Israelites. And I would remind you that there can never be peace in the valley between good and evil. There can never be peace in the valley between right and wrong. There can never be any shaving or fudging right or wrong, left or right, to make things work. Anytime you tamper with the truth to make things fit, truth always is less than what God intended it to be. I would also have you observe, secondly, in verses 4 through 11, a seemingly invincible adversary. It says, there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath, whose height was 6 cubits in a span. Please understand the gravity of his height. When you would take a person like Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, otherwise known in his gooder days, Lew Alcindor, who stands 7'1.5", and he would still be 2 feet shorter than Goliath. That's a big man. Big man. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And in verse number 7, the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. Man ought to be glad that he carried his shield and not his spear. That was a large, large 17-pound spearhead. How he can throw it, I don't know. But a seemingly invincible adversary. And I say that because in verse number 11, when Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Also in verse number 24, all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid, seemingly invincible. How do you reckon with a warrior like this? How is it that a normal soldier does battle with a monstrosity like this? But I want you to see, thirdly, a spiritual indignation. Verse number 23. David has been commissioned by his father to take supplies to the brothers, to the camp of Israel. And he's there. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words. And please notice something. David heard them. David heard them. And then, if you follow this down through, he heard them. And verse 25, the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man that has come up?" Verse 26, David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh..." Very important now, what David heard and how he understood it. "And taketh away the reproach from Israel. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" I want you to notice that David heard something first before he spoke. And it would encourage you to remember that it's always good to listen before you speak. And he says, "Who is this that he should defy the armies of Israel?" And essentially was bringing reproach upon Israel's God. The good soldier is seen to be virtuous, zealous for his God, sensitive about the honor of his God. You know, this goes back to a concept that we find in Deuteronomy 5 that seems to suggest that even Moses and the people of Israel from way back sensed that they were special people. And the people around them knew that they were special people for one reason. In that verse in Deuteronomy 5, it is said, "Who is then of all flesh that hath heard the voice of the living God and lived as have we?" And the answer to that question was no one. And then when Joshua was preparing the people to cross the Jordan on the assault trail to Jericho, it is told him, "Hereby shall you know that the living God is among you. Hereby shall you know." And then in the aftermath of that tragic incident in Joshua 7 at Ai, when Achan essentially crippled the armies of Israel in battle because of his sin, and they proceeded to enter the next engagement only to be roundly defeated, the question is asked, or the statement is made in Joshua 7 verse 8, where it says, "What shall I say when Israel turneth their backs? Isn't the living God among you?" Goliath was mocking the true living God in defying the armies of Israel. And Saul and company were adding to it and inciting it by their fear of him. Were the Were they the armies of God or not? Was the eternal, true, living God really among them or not? Nehemiah once chided his people in a less serious matter, but the point is still the same when he said, "It is not good that you do. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies?" You who claim to be the army of God, you who claim to have the living God among you, ought you not to fight as though He really were? What is it that when you turn your backs to your enemy? What is it that when you fear the Goliath of life? What does that say about the strength of God and the reality of your hope in your heart? The good soldier is virtuous. David was intensely defensive of the honor and glory of the Lord God. And can I say this? David has moved past basic training. And the operative word is training. He has also moved past advanced warfare training. And he was forced to test his training with life and limb on the line. And there's a big difference between the training that one receives to the point where the individual takes that training and tests it with everything on the line. There's where the soldier is born. The good soldier will prove himself to be valiant. And David was a man of valor. Look back, please, at 1 Samuel 16 and the 18th verse. Saul's already on his way out, and he's being troubled by an evil spirit. And to remedy that, it is said in verse 18, "Then answered," "provide me now a man that can play well and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants and said, 'Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite that is cunning in playing and a mighty, valiant man and a man of war and prudent in matters and a comely person.'" Most important, though, is the Lord. The Lord is with him. Before he became Saul's armor bearer, it was known that he was a mighty, valiant man. A man of war, prudent in matters, which is to say, very discerning. The Lord is with him. And here he is, we find in 1 Samuel 17, in the valley of Elah. This good soldier displayed valor. Look, please, at verse number 40. We've already seen a description somewhat of the Goliath. Verse 40 says, "He took his staff in his hand, chose him five smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand." And please notice what he did now. He drew near to the Philistine. I want you to understand, that's all, just check all the armament he had and compare it with his opponent. And he drew near to Goliath. If he doesn't do anything, he's done something that Saul didn't do, and he did something that none of the other experienced veterans didn't do. When they saw him, they fled. When David sees him, he's indignant about what he's doing. He's reproaching his God, and he draws near to him. You see, every good soldier must know the limits of his armament. There's no sense taking a weapon to the battlefield and trying to use it on an enemy that is too far away to feel its impact. So he draws near. And if you look also at something else in verse 48, "It came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine." He drew near and then he ran. You know what? That was typical. That's a typical attitude that David had. You go back to verse number 35, and in the course of giving his resume to Saul, verse 35, there he's talking about the lion and the bear. And then verse 35, "And I went out after him and smote him." I went out after him and smote him. Typical attitude. He hasted to meet the enemy. May I just point out to you that there was no reluctance in him. There was no timidity, and there were certainly no second thoughts. It never even occurred to him about the potential and serious, devastating consequences should he fail. Yet with all this, the good soldier must have a vision. Would you look, please, at chapter 17 and verses 29 and 30. He had just been insulted by his brother. You know what? Isn't it not a tragedy when those you would assume closest to you, providing the greatest support for you, would be your greatest instigator? Insulting him, misaligning his motives for even being. You've just come down here to see the battle. You just want to see the bloodshed. Well, you must have a vision. David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause?" He not only was clear-sighted with a sense of mission, but you know what else he did according to verse 30? He turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. He stirred up others around him. There's some leadership qualities there. There was an enemy to defeat, and Goliath was heaping reproach upon God, the only true God, David's God. You know what? The good soldier himself was clear as to his purpose and mission. The cause was just. The cause was just. But I would remind you of something a little more serious. We read in the New Testament of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his trial before Pilate in John chapter 18, verse 37, he was asked by Pilate, "What is truth?" And in his response, Jesus said these words, "To this end was I born." In Matthew's gospel, that was this, "To save my people from their sins." "To this end was I born, and for this cause came I, to bear witness unto the truth." The good soldier, even Jesus Christ, had a clear purpose, a sense of purpose and mission. "For this cause came I, to bear witness of the truth." Previously he had said, "I am the truth. I am the truth. The Son of God is come. The good soldier hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." Jesus said, "For this cause came I." We also understand it in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. Jesus Christ is the faithful witness. The good soldier laid down his life for his brethren. He shed his blood to wash us from our sins, and that in bringing many sons to glory, the captain of our salvation was made perfect. Made perfect. The good soldier understands that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in high places. Our fight is with God's arch enemy, the devil himself. I want you to understand also that this good soldier volunteered in spite of everything that we see in verse 32. Verse 32 says, "David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." You know what David did? He violated one of the principal rules of advice that are given to new recruits in the service. And that is this: don't volunteer for anything. Don't volunteer for anything. But I want to say to you that that's ancient history. You just look at the present army. Don't you? Aren't you appreciative that they volunteer for everything? They volunteer for everything. David, good soldier, says, "I will go." There was a time in eternity past, in the council of the Godhead, in the conversation between Father, Son, and Spirit, when the dreadfulness of sin was perceived and the remedy sought, the second person of the Godhead says, "Make me a body like a man, and I will go. I will go. The good soldier volunteers, thy servant will go. His confidence is in God. And may I say it's not hypothetical, but experiential. But to what end is all this? Is not the goal in any war to win? Is not the goal to win? No. In modern warfare, the goal is to make peace. You cannot have peace until you have victory. And so you have here, in verse number 50, the good soldier is victorious. David, of course, ran at the giant. He put one of those smooth little stones right in his forehead. Verse 49 says the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. And verse 50, there's victory. David prevailed over the Philistine. The enemy is vanquished decisively. May I have you just be reminded of this? That here were no treaties established, no concessions were made, no political correctness, and only one simple rule of engagement. And that was this. Win. Just win. Whatever the cost, just win. Goliath is dead, and so likewise, Christ the good soldier wins the day. According to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, it is there said, He through death destroyed him who had the power of death, even the devil. Even the devil. There were no concessions made to him, no treaties made with him. Jesus was victorious. Now, my dear friends, we can sing these words. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Thanks be to God, which always giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, the good soldier. The good soldier.